The string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke right. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. St. Philip Neri one day was hearing confessions, and there came to him a woman who was, by all accounts, an extraordinarily devout woman in her life. However, she had one bad habit, and that she confessed that day in the confessional and asked for his help as to how to amend it. The habit was that she too often found herself listening to and spreading gossip and points of detraction. Philip Neri gave her a bit of advice in the way of a penance that was not the ordinary means of penance. It was a multi-part piece which called her back to him after she began the first part. The first piece to the puzzle, or the penance really, was that she was to go home and retrieve a pillow and bring it back to the church. The woman, she didn't question the priest. She simply did as she was instructed. She went back home, she found a good plump pillow, and she returned back to the church to show to St. Philip. St. Philip then instructed her, "Okay, next you are to follow me," and then he led her onwards, up the stairs to the top of the tower of the church. Arriving at the pinnacle of that tower, they looked out. It was the highest point in the entire town, and they looked out over all of the town, and she looked to the priest and asked him, "What next shall I do?" At which point he instructed her, "Now I want you to take the pillow and to cut it open. In doing so, take all of the feathers from within and throw them over the edge of the precipice of this tower and let them fall to the ground." Again, the woman didn't question the motives of the priest, and so she began to remove all of the feathers and one handful at a time throw them out over the edge. As she emptied the pillow to its last feather, they watched together as the winds came and picked up the feathers, and they began to scatter them all about. They tumbled through each of the streets in all the varying directions throughout the town, until they were scattered to the point that many of them could not even be seen any longer. At which point, St. Philip looked at her and said, "Now for the final piece of your penance. You must go and collect every single last feather and bring them back to me here." At this, the woman questioned the penance for the first time, because she said, "Dear Father, that is impossible for me to do. They have scattered so far and wide, I will never find every single one of them." And St. Philip responded, "That is correct, and much it is like gossip and detraction. It spreads until it is impossible to be really undone." This is the subject which today's saint, St. John Vianney, the patron saint of parish priests, what he speaks of in his sermon, which is contained in the book of a collection of sermons for every Sunday throughout the entire year from St. John Vianney. He spoke on the 11th Sunday after Pentecost about the sin of detraction. This sin, our saint starts off by finding it necessary to define. He says that that detraction consists of making known a defect or fault of our neighbor unnecessarily and in such a way to cause him injury to his good name or otherwise. It is important, a couple points from that definition. First is that it is to see that it says what is unnecessary. That is to say that oftentimes we view something in its our immediate viewpoint as necessary, that we have to say something. But if we actually reflect upon it honestly, what we realize is that there is a difference between necessary and what we feel like we want to say, and we feel will help us or make us feel more at ease or alleviated by saying. And secondly, is that in his definition, he does not say that it needs to be a sin, although oftentimes that is the case, as we often think about. But he says defect or fault, because if it is anything that can remove from the point of a person's good reputation or the viewpoint of another, the way that they look upon that person, then even if it not be sinful itself, it still would be detraction. The saint goes on to include, by way of explanation contained in the explanation of detraction, the sister sin to it, which is calumny. Calumny is the same type of sin as detraction, except it adds to it an additional gravity and sinfulness because it adds the aspect of also being simultaneously false. Obviously, the same moral problems exist, the same root of it all exists. It is just more severe in the way of its morality as the detraction would be. However, he rightly points out that while it is more severe and probably less likely to be directly followed into, that calumny is only a small step of movement away from the sin of detraction, and one that unknowingly, by even good Catholics, can start to become a problem. Because for several reasons, which is related to man's fallen human nature. First is that man is prone to exaggerate, especially when it is the perception of faults of another. In expressing the faults of another person, we are trying to emphasize the very aspect that they have a fault. When we detract, we are putting the emphasis on their problem, or perceived problem, that is. And in this way, we find ourselves overemphasizing, easily exaggerating, blowing out of proportion from its actuality. When this is done repeatedly, it tends to grow not only in frequency, but also in magnitude when exaggeration takes place. And in that way, the line between truth and falsehood becomes more blurred. Also, if we readily speak of the faults that we witness personally in another, it soon will be that we begin to speak of the faults that we hear from a third party, and then a third party additionally removed, and so on and so forth. This is how, again, fallen man begins when he entertains and gives into these inclinations. They grow and they become more frequent because we feed a never-ending appetite of self-service. Moreover, we are also prone to generalize, and these generalizations can be where the falsehood creeps in. St. Francis de Sales, he points out, says that do not say this or that one is a drunkard or a thief because he once was intoxicated or stole. Noah was intoxicated once, but he was not a drunkard. And St. Peter had blasphemed once, but he was not a blasphemer. The Curia of Ars goes on to point out the folly of detraction in various other ways too. He rightly points to that it is a misperception that we have in seeing the faults of others. Our viewpoint is often so narrow that it causes us to easily make mistakes. We hone in and focus on what we see as wrong or faulty in the person, but we don't have a knowledge of their full picture. We don't understand if there are excusing factors. We don't see if circumstances have changed. Instead, we judge it in the way we see it, which is, as I said, through a very narrow window. He goes on to illustrate this again from the scriptures. Simon saw Magdalene weeping at our Lord's feet when he came to his house for dinner. The man, knowing this woman to have been a sinful person, declares in his heart, if this man were a prophet, he would surely have known this woman is a sinner. But his window is extraordinarily narrow. He doesn't even look to see what the woman is doing, why she might be weeping. He fails to perceive that she is no longer a sinner. Her sins have been forgiven her. She now weeps because she lives as a penitent. And so, he is not only wrong in his criticism, but also lacking in true charity, and it causes him to doubt what he has witnessed of the truth of our Lord. Likewise, St. John Vianney points out that detraction often creates injustice, noting that we often interpret others' intentions for acting or not acting, while unable to possess the person's reasoning in reality. What is internal to them is known only to God and to themselves. To this, the author Spirago adds that it denies justice to a person because detraction does not afford them the opportunity to explain themselves. They are spoken of without them being present, and therefore the side of the speaker is able to be heard. Even if the one who is detracted is afforded the opportunity to explain himself, his starting position is one which is presumed of guilt and now needs to be a hole to be climbed out of in the purview of others. It is also necessary, in pointing out all of these aspects of sin, that what is considered the sin of the tongue in detraction is not necessarily needing to flow from the lips in actuality, which leads us to the very aspect which applies even more so to our times today. These same sins of detraction, they can come in the way of speech just as much as they can in the way of flowing from a pen, or more prominently today, being posted onto the internet. In fact, it is modern technology that exacerbates this reality, something that is for us so easily forgotten, but important to be reminded of. If we compare it to another type of sin, that is, sins against the sixth and ninth commandment, we understand that the internet does not make sins against these commandments not sinful. It just makes them more prevalent and more easily fallen into. In the same way, detraction that is done through the various means which are readily available at our hands are still sinful, whether it's on social media or on blogs or chat groups or on YouTube. These things don't take the sin away. It just gives more outlet for it and makes it that it is more easily fallen into. This is because in those mediums, it creates an egoism. That is, that the self-centeredness that allows that the contradictions or the perceived wrongs become a more direct affront to each and every one of us individually. It is as if the paper is written against me. It is if the speaker is speaking to me. It is as if the post is directed at me directly. The groups and the followers that one gathers along the way for various points of media, they soon become what we perceive the entire world to be in existence. It creates a false illusion in our minds that there is this sort of needs to know, that one has a right to all information because so much is always readily available. It is a reality of this type of median that catches up all peoples, laity and clergy alike, and it overinflates in our minds the importance of our own opinions on a matter at hand. It creates an undue weight, which is perceived to be a duty, which is in reality a wantonness, and it thus creates an impulse that we must share this information. We must comment on this thing. We must speak out against what someone else has written. And we quickly forget that nobody has ever been converted by a tweet. And as such, where is the importance? It isn't there. And so, it is simply sin. St. John Vianney chose this subject to be preached on this, the 11th Sunday after Pentecost, because of exactly what he was. He was the preeminent pastoral priest. And so, he preached on detraction as a means to educate and to caution the faithful of a sin that was readily amongst them, not because there was something particularly wrong with that society towards that sin, but rather that it was common to all men for as long as man has lived. That this type of ease of sin is something that is part with our human, fallen human nature, and that we must be on guard against it. How easy it is for words to flow from our lips. How quickly criticism comes to us without even a thought. And how difficult we find it to actually mortify ourselves and be slow to speak or to write. This vigilance is that safeguarding. It is that recognition of how those faults belong to all of us as men, and we must be careful when they await us around each and every corner. But such vigilance, as preached by St. John Vianney, wasn't without its purpose. Of course, it was so that the hearers may be sanctified, that they could be virtuous, and that they may grow in perfection. When St. John Vianney first arrived at the town of Ars, there were very few people who cared much about virtue at all. They didn't want for holiness. They didn't even think about eternity. It was a society much corrupted. However, the good curé, he was undaunted by this, and so he patiently corrected, he confidently guided, and he regularly educated the people throughout the years, and in time, they took it to heart. And at the end of his life, there was an instance where St. John Vianney was walking through the graveyard of the town of Ars, and as he strolled along, he read through the gravestones names so familiar to him, names of people whom he had seen change their lives, whom he had seen grow in the way of sanctity, and whom he had helped to die good and holy deaths. So many names there, to the point that the saint responded, "This is a reliquary." In that, I leave you with that thought and the purpose of the sermon. We are all here because we want to strive for sanctity and perfection and eternal life, to be counted among those saints as those who were in the cemetery there in Ars. And it is by that vigilance and that understanding of our faults and failings and how easily we can trip up into the way of sin and how we must constantly practice virtue in contrast to it, that we find our way growing to that end. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.